Thank you so much for being here this morning, for worshiping with us. Thank you, Beverly, for that wonderful gift to the Lord and to us in music. I want to draw your attention for just a moment to that song, the last song that we sang. I just want you to think about that last stanza. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. The saints and the angel's song. The love of God. It's what Christmas is all about. Proclaiming the love of God. That's what the Christian faith is all about. That's what these shoe boxes are all about. Next week, we will have our missionaries from Mozambique. We'll be here in the service sharing with us the love of God that is going on throughout Maputo and Beira over in Mozambique. Pray for them. They're traveling today to another church. Pray for their health. They have all been plagued with malaria since they've gotten here. They were bitten before. It's not contagious, but it's very draining. They are receiving treatment. So continue to pray for them as they continue to share the love of God. And that's what Christmas is all about, is sharing the love of God. But it goes beyond sharing about the baby in the manger. You know, Americans have a fascination with hybrids, with crossovers. If you read in the news just this last week, I don't know how you could not know it, but you may have read in the news this last week how GM is getting ready to close 5 plants in America and lay off some 14,000 workers. It always happens at Christmas, right? They're doing this because of crossovers. They're doing this because of hybrids. They're doing this because Americans, so the experts say, are moving away from straight fuel engines to electric cars and to crossovers, cars that run on both fuel and electricity and biofuel and all those things that I don't understand anything about. Well, this morning, this is kind of a hybrid sermon. It's the Christmas season, and next week I won't be speaking, or our missionaries will be speaking, and it's the Christmas season. This is kind of a hybrid sermon this morning. It's a sermon about Jesus is better than, which is what we've been talking about in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is better than Moses, in keeping with our study of the book of Hebrews titled Jesus is better than. He's better than anything, anyone, anybody. Jesus is better than all of it put together. The title certainly doesn't sound very creative and very much like a Christmas sermon. Jesus is better than Moses. In fact, we, on this side of the cross, we in 21st century Christianity, we hear that phrase, Jesus is better than Moses, and we think, well, duh, of course he is. We understand that. We get that, right? But you have to remember, again, whomever the writer of Hebrews was, he is writing primarily to a Jewish culture. They were Hellenistic Jews. That means, once again, in case you forgot, they were Greeks by birth. They were Jews by faith. They grew up in a Greek home and a Greek culture, but they were Jewish by faith. And then they crossed over to Christianity. And by the time the writer of Hebrews comes on the scene and writes this letter to whomever these people are, they're losing faith. They're losing hope. They are struggling to keep their faith alive. They are struggling to keep moving forward and growing in their faith in Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews addresses all those issues as we move through the book. You'll see that. And so, to us who are followers of Jesus, that seems like a no-brainer that Jesus is greater than Moses. But these people here who were struggling in their faith, they were living in a hostile culture, if you were, they knew their Old Testament. And they knew who Moses was, and they revered Moses. They knew Moses. They didn't worship him. The writer is not scolding them for worshiping Moses, as we read through the passage this morning. They didn't worship him. They knew him. And so the writer tells that in the same way, but even better, than Moses was faithful to follow God and to be God's servant and to be the leader of God's people, Moses was arguably, even today, one of the greatest leaders to ever live. He led over a million complaining Jews out of Egypt, out of bondage, tried to get them into the promised land, and the writer is going to deal with that as well this morning. And so the writer says, as good as Moses was, Jesus is better. And hear what he says. Look at what the writer tells the listeners and us to do. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, based on what we already know, therefore, based on we know that Jesus is higher than the angels, he's better than the angels, God is still speaking to us. Therefore, holy brothers and companions in a heavenly calling, we have been called by Jesus Christ, if we are believers in Jesus, in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was in all of God's household. For Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder has more honor than the house. Now every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's household as testimony to what would be said in the future. But Christ was faithful as a son over his household. And we are that household if we hold on to the courage and the confidence of our hope. The writer is not saying that Moses was bad and that Christ is good. The author is not saying, he is not putting down Moses, nor is he contrasting the faults and failures of Moses, which even though he was a great man, he had many. There were times when Moses said, Lord, just take my life. There were times when Moses said, Lord, take their life and let me be rid of them, right? Leadership is hard. So the author is not contrasting the faults and the failures of Moses to the success and the achievement of Jesus. He's not doing that. In fact, he's doing the very opposite. He is highlighting the faithfulness of Moses as God's servant, as the leader of God's people. As good as Moses was, he says, as worthy as Moses is of consideration, Jesus is so much more. And so as we begin the Christmas season, the writer of Hebrews and all of God's Word actually encourage us at Christmas time to, number one, consider Jesus. Now, when the writer uses that word consider, that doesn't mean a passing thought. You know, a lot of people at this time of the year, they give a passing thought to Jesus. Oh, the cute baby in the manger. Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't that neat? And we get a little religious for a little while, maybe. We get a little kinder for a couple of weeks, maybe, you know. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. They kind of consider Jesus. And then we move on. But that's not what the writer is saying. That word consider Jesus, that word consider brings with it the idea of to meditate on. To think deeply and longly, and this is most important, rightly about who Jesus is. He's not a passing thought. He's not an afterthought. He is our total thought. Consider Jesus. Consider who he is. You know, we cannot make up our own version of Jesus. That's what the writer is telling us. And people do that. You talk to people at work, in your neighborhood, maybe even in your own family. I'm going to break my neck. You talk to people around the water cooler, so to speak, and everybody has their idea of Jesus. But you know what? It doesn't really matter what my idea of Jesus is. It doesn't matter what your idea of Jesus is. It doesn't matter what your supervisor's idea of Jesus is or your child's idea of Jesus. Actually, it does matter. What matters is what God's word says about Jesus. Consider Jesus. Meditate on Jesus. Think deeply and longingly and rightly about Jesus. And here's why. Because what you believe about Jesus determines what you believe about God, and what you believe about Jesus says everything I need to know about you. Because Jesus makes all the difference in the world. Person, oh, well, I'm a Christian. Well, what do you think about Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, he was a good man. He was a great moral leader. He was a great example. Then you are not a Christian. Because you don't think rightly about Jesus. If Jesus is not the Savior, then he is nothing. And your Christianity falls apart. Your thoughts about Jesus have to be right thoughts. Consider Jesus. He is more than a baby in the manger. In fact, the writer gives us some things to know about Jesus. The first thing he says is that Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, the apostle and high priest of our confession or of our belief system. That's what confession is. The writer says that Jesus is our apostle. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. I may not know everything about the Bible. I may not know everything about Jesus, about Christianity. But I've read enough to know that those apostles, they were kind of messed up. Right? The 12, not the disciples. The disciples are wherever. The apostles were the 12. I mean, they fought. They bickered amongst each other. They got scared and turned tail and ran. That's Jesus? No. The word apostle simply means sent one. That's what the Greek word is. An apostle was a sent one. Jesus is our sent one from the Father to become Emmanuel, God with us, and to walk among us. He was our sent one. Jesus is the one sent from the Father with a specific mission from the Father to save us from our sins. Well, how does he do that? Well, continue reading. Not only is Jesus our apostle, the sent one, but he is our high priest. That's how he did it. Now, if you remember from last week, we talked a little bit about the work of the high priest in the Old Testament. The work of the high priest was the one who offered atonement for our sins. He was the one who sacrificed for our sins. And later on in around Hebrews 7, 8, and 9, the writer is going to get real, real deep into Jesus being our high priest and the work of the high priest. But he is the one that not only makes atonement for our sin, or the one who makes sacrifice for our sins, like we talked about last week, but listen to this. Not only is Jesus the one who makes our atonement, not only is Jesus the one who makes our sacrifice, but he is our atonement and he is our sacrifice. If you don't believe that Jesus is the one who died for your sins, who left the glory and the splendor of heaven on that starry first Christmas morning and came to earth, grew as a man, grew with in knowledge and favor with man and with God, Luke tells us, to eventually die on the cross, then you don't think rightly about Jesus. He is nothing more than a passing thought. He is our high priest. He is our atonement. He is our... He didn't just make atonement. He didn't just offer sacrifice. He is the Lamb. He is the sacrifice for our sins. He is the payment, the atonement for our sins. But he's something else. He's also the Son. Look what the Bible says. He says, for Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder has more honor than the house. Now, every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's household as a testimony to what would be said in the future. But Christ was faithful as a son. Well, what is he talking about? What does that mean? Moses was a servant, the Bible says, a faithful servant. Now, usually, Hebrews takes some words that we read often in the New Testament, and they're slightly different words, different meanings. And this is one of those places where he does that. Most of the time when we read the word servant in the New Testament, it is the Greek word doulos, deacon, a servant, a slave. Now, for all, get out of your mind all the bad connotations that we attach to ethnic slavery. God's word is talking about when he uses the word slave. It's more of a servant, an indentured servant. But that's not even what he's referring to. The word used here for Moses being a servant, the word servant here is the word therapon, which is a noble servant, not just a servant. He was of nobility and honor. I mean, he was a servant up here. You know, high and lofty and noble. So Moses was a noble servant, but nothing more. Jesus is the Son. And so what the writer of Hebrews is doing is he's making another contrast, a good contrast. He says, Moses was the servant of God's people. Jesus is the Son of God's people, for God's people. And what does that mean for us? It means that if you go on and read what he says, but Christ in verse 6 was faithful as a son over his household, and we are that household if we hold on to the courage and the confidence of our faith. Listen, Moses was a servant of God's household over God's people. He led them out of Egypt. He organized them. But Jesus, consider Jesus, because Jesus is the son and he inherits the household. You see, God, Jesus gets us. Isn't that good? He gets us. Now, I know some of you are looking at the people on either side of you and saying, he got the raw end of the deal. Right? He gets us. We get him, and he gets us. Amen. He gets us. He inherits the house, and we are his inheritance. So hold on, he says, to your hope and to the courage of your faith. Consider Jesus more than a baby in a manger, and in keeping with Christmas, he is a counselor. He is a mighty God. He is a Prince of Peace. He is the everlasting Father, according to Isaiah 9:6. And he is a son sent to save us, Isaiah says. So we are encouraged to consider Jesus. But the writer here encourages us to do something else. He encourages us to consider our own hearts. To consider your heart. Listen to what he says. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, God speaks. God continues to speak to us. As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my way. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Twice in this passage. Go on to verse 12. Watch out, brothers, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from the living God. Twice in this passage of Scripture, Hebrews says, check your heart. Check your heart. Why? Because from out of the heart flows the issues of life, right? That's what Jesus tells us. As a man thinks, so he is. Jesus said, remember, it's not, you know, this is a good word for us at Christmas. It's not the cookies that defile a man, right? It's not what you put inside your mouth that defiles a man. Eat those Christmas goodies in moderation. It's not what goes into, yes, Raju, your pastor said you can eat Christmas cookies. Okay, Jane? Oh, you're welcome. No, but Jesus said it's not what goes into the body that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the heart. And the writer of Hebrews here says, check your heart. Consider your heart. Look at your heart. Reaching all the way back to the Old Testament Psalms, the Bible tells us not to harden our hearts when we hear God calling. Don't harden your heart. You remember the story, right? God used Moses to deliver the people of Egypt, the people of the Hebrews out of Egypt to where? To take them to the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey, a land with grapes and that were so big that they needed to be carried between two people. And remember, they sent out spies. You know, sometimes we want to check and make sure God knows what he's talking about, right? And so they sent out the 12 spies, and 10 came back and said, we could, but we shouldn't. Let's not go. Perhaps better said, we won't do it. But then you remember the two, they had hardened their hearts. And two said, with God's help, we can and we should. Right? We can and we should. And so they hardened their hearts, and it set them off on a 40-year detour of hardship and pain, misery, and delay from the rest that God had prepared for them. Now, more often than not, when we, in Scripture, the word rest refers to three things: God's safety, God's security, and God's salvation. God's safety, God's security, and God's salvation. Remember what Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And what did he say? I'll give you rest. I'll give you safety. I'll give you security. And I'll give you rest. I'll shield you from every heartache. Not I'll shield you from every trial, but I'll give you safety. I'll give you security. In the midst of the storm, I'll give you salvation. I'll safely deliver you through. You may get rocky a little bit. You may get bumped around a little bit, but I will deliver safety to you. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you safety and security, and I will give you salvation. I will give you rest. The best and first way, friends, to find rest from this world and its craziness and its chaos is to come to Jesus. I had the privilege of meeting him a couple of times personally and having him sign a book he wrote, Adrian Rogers. He ended every sermon, just come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus. You want safety in your life? You want security in your life? You want rest and peace in your life? Just come to Jesus. That's the first way to find rest, is to give your life to Jesus. Rest in him. Learn from him. But it's also possible, now hear me on this, it's also possible to come to Jesus and still be restless. It's possible to come to Jesus, to rest in Jesus, but still be restless, still have internal toil and conflict. I want you to, today, verse 7 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. I want you to consider something for a couple of moments. Are you listening to the Lord? Are you listening to the Lord? What's he calling you to do? What's he calling you to do? Because he is calling. I promise you he's calling. I guarantee you he is calling to your life, calling to your heart. He's calling. He is instructing. He has something for you to do. Maybe it's a ministry to pursue. Maybe it's a relationship to mend. Maybe it's a task to tackle, but you've been putting it off. you've been putting it off. Perhaps it's a person to disciple or to reach out to. I don't know what it is, but I'll bet you know what it is. Don't you? You know what God is calling your heart to do? The issue is not, is God calling? The issue isn't even really, am I listening? The issue is, am I obeying? Am I following? You're restless because you haven't done it. I know from personal experience. You're restless because you are wrestling with God in what He is calling you to do. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, to him who knows the right thing to do and he doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Sin will always make you restless because you're torn. So I want to ask you again, what is God calling you to do? What are you putting off? Consider Jesus. Consider your heart. Take the time to look deep within. What is God calling me to do? What am I ignoring that God is calling? I don't know what it is, but I know you do. But there's still something else. We're to consider Jesus, we're to consider our own hearts, but we're to consider one another. Consider one another. Sin will always do at least two things. Sin will keep you away from God. You can still come to church. I don't mean we're all sinners, but habitual sin, not dealing with sin in your life, will always keep you away from God. You can go through the motions, you can come to church, you can sit, you can sing, but in your heart, sin will always, number one, it will keep you away from God. It builds a wall between you and God. And it's not that God can't get over the wall, but you can't get over the wall. Okay? You're not strong enough to climb it. You've got to tear the wall down. So number one, sin will always keep you from God, but the second thing that I know that sin will do, habitual sin that we just ignore, it will keep you away from God's people too. It'll keep you away from God's people. I have pastored long enough to know. Now I know there are exceptions, so I don't want to paint with too broad a brush, but I've pastored long enough, and I know that a lot of people fall out of church because of health issues or. They don't fall out of church. They're not able to attend. But as I see people falling away from church, and I go and I talk, you know what I find? There's a sin issue. Because sin will keep me away from God, and it will keep me away from God's people. Because all of that reminds me of what I need to do, and I'm not doing, right? So I just get a little bit further away, a little bit further away, a little bit further away. Well, what is the author, the writer of Hebrews deals with that. The writer of Hebrews writing to these believing Jews who are struggling in their faith. They are living in hostile territory. They are facing great spiritual odds in their day, just like we are today. You see, listen, the Christian faith is simple, but it is not easy. I want to say that the Christian faith is simple. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It is simple. We make it hard. God doesn't make it hard. The Christian life, the Christian faith is simple, but it is not easy. And that's why the writer says, encourage each other. Not only is the Christian life simple but not easy. The Christian life, the Christian walk is personal. No one else can walk your walk for you. Okay? Don't let someone else impose their convictions on you as a believer in Jesus Christ. You have to figure that out on your own. You have to walk your own walk, but other people can help you walk along the way. The Christian life is personal, but it is not private. It's to be lived out in a faith community. It's to be lived out among other believers in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, but encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. That's why it's important to call someone and say, is everything okay? I haven't seen you around. What's going on? Is there something I can share? Is there a burden that I can help you bear? The first step to finding rest is to give your life to Jesus, but the follow-up is to live in community with each other, to share your burdens, to encourage one another. And this here in chapter 3, verse 13, this is the first time, but it is not the last time that the writer of Hebrews tells us to encourage one another. He does it again in chapter 10, verse 25. Encourage one another all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Encourage one another. I have to say that I am a proud pastor this morning. Because I understand, and I've seen some of them personally, I understand that there are several people in our church who have new Made with Love wreaths that are decorating their homes and their doors this morning. Because of some people, ladies in our church who took time out of their busy schedules this week to make reason to go and encourage other people with them. What a gift of encouragement from a group in our church. Letting others know that we understand that life can be hard. We understand that life is a struggle, but you're not forgotten. You're not forgotten. Hold on. Hold on to your faith. Don't lose faith. Don't lose hope. Don't let your heart get hardened. You know, because sometimes we're here for you. We are thinking about you. We are praying for you. Living life on your own will harden your heart. So I want to ask you another question this morning. I want to ask you two more questions. What are you doing to encourage someone? Let's just make this real practical. What are you doing to encourage someone? A call? A note? A visit? A fix-it job? I was at the store and I picked this up for you because I thought you might could use it. You can encourage in so many. What are you doing to encourage someone? But that's really not the hard question I want to ask you this morning. It's the reverse. It's the opposite of that. Let me ask a question in a different way. What are you doing that is keeping you from being encouraged by someone else? What do you mean, Pastor? That's kind of an odd question, but it needs to be asked. Are you keeping yourself at arm's distance from your church family? You know, there's an imaginary fence or wall. And you can't step over this fence. You can't come inside my personal space. When you do that, you're not letting people encourage you. You are resisting encouragement. Are you drawing up boundaries and borders in your life that say this far and no more? Now, I'm not saying you need to blab your deepest, darkest secrets to everybody. That is not a good idea. In fact, if you want to know some names of some people not to tell, I can give them to you. Okay? I know a lot as pastor. I'm just kidding. But are you drawing up boundaries and borders in your life that says this far and no more? That can be a sign. That can be a sign of a hard heart. Or not letting people get close, not letting them in, saying everything is fine when everything really isn't fine. Now again, use moderation, use common sense. We say with all sincerity and genuineness, how are you doing? And most of the time we just say fine. But sometimes we need to say, I'm not so fine. And again, you know, the flip side is if you're going to say that, be ready to hear what's going on. But are you drawing boundaries? Are you not letting people close? Or are you saying things are fine when it really isn't? Not reaching out for help. I hear so many people say, well, why didn't you call me for help? And you don't call for help. You can't say amen, you got to say ouch. Right? Not letting people close, not reaching out for help, going it alone, I can do it myself. Listen, that can be a sign of a hard heart. Oh, but I don't want to bother. Bother away. That's one of the benefits of being in a church family. It can be a sign of a hard heart. And listen, we don't ever wake up one morning saying, I'm going to harden my heart today. It happens slowly, over days, weeks. Oh, I'll take care of it myself. Oh, don't worry about it. Everything's fine, and you're hurting inside. You're dying emotionally and spiritually inside because you're trying to do it all by yourself. It's Christmas. Consider Jesus. Who is he in our life? Is he just a baby in a manger? Or is he your Lord and Savior? Consider your heart. Are you listening to what God is calling you to do? Or is your heart hard towards the call of God in your life? And finally, consider one another. How can you encourage each other? What is keeping you from encouraging or being encouraged? Because I'm sure you know the answer.